Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. I'm William Bell. Welcome to our broadcast this morning where we discuss the subject of fulfilled Bible prophecy. I want to express my appreciation for your tuning in, whether you are listening live or whether you tune in at a later time to hear an archived broadcast. We're always grateful for the opportunity of sharing a message with you, and we honor your time as well as your presence and taking the time to listen to us. I'd like to invite you to give us a call to get your questions or comments on the air. The number to dial is 646-378-1919. Again, that's 646-378-1919. And we have a chat room that you can visit, and you can type us a question privately, and we can just take your question if you do not want to be on the air, but we would certainly appreciate having the question, and if you want to send us a question and have it answered on a different broadcast, we can do that as well. Just type in the question. We will take it, and we will respond to it on another broadcast. So whatever your choice is, just be free to voice that to us or to express it, and we will do our very best to get you a response. Also, we'd like to invite you to visit us at our website, which is www.lastdays-eschatology.net. Again, that's lastdays-eschatology.net, all written together as one word. We have an additional website at www.allthingsfulfilled.com. That's www.allthingsfulfilled.com, and we encourage you to take advantage of those websites so that you can learn more about the subject. You can gain more information on this particular topic and theme. And when you consider it, it is something that runs throughout the entire Bible. Many people think that it's just an isolated subject, perhaps, but it is not. It is one that begins from Genesis and runs all the way through to the book of Revelation. And we suggest to you that as you continue to study, you will find many more passages of Scripture opening up to you your understanding of the Bible, and seeing it as one continuous thread of revelation will open up to you, and you will have and gain an understanding of Scriptures that you may not have understood prior to. Now, on yesterday, we began the subject, It's About Time. It's About Time. And I want to continue our discussion of that subject today as we take a look at the time element involved in Bible prophecy. Now, as you know, there have been many men who have made attempts to predict the timing of the Lord's return, and it has been met with dismal failure. It's been quite an embarrassing thing for men who call themselves leaders and teachers of God's Word to make brash and bold predictions about the time of the Lord's coming, only to see history prove them false over and over and over again. Now, the first examples of people making false predictions about the Lord's return are found in the Scriptures themselves. There are a couple of occasions that we see in the New Testament. We'll talk about them. We've mentioned them a little bit. We'll talk about them. But we also have men of more recent times who have suggested to us that the Lord's coming was going to occur at a certain point and time. One of those we mentioned was Hal Lindsey, who wrote the late Planet Earth back in the early 70s, and he predicted that in 1988, the Lord was going to return. And one of the reasons he did so was because he took 1948, the date that was the resettling of Israel into Palestine, that marked the terminal generation. In other words, when Israel had re-entered that land, he marked that as the terminal generation, and then calculating that a generation was about 40 years, he came up with the date, 1988, that the Lord would return. Well, here we are in the year 2008, and there is no such return. We had a man by the name of William Miller who had projected back in 1843 the return of Christ was going to occur. Many people sold their homes. They quit their jobs. Some of them went up into the mountains to wait on the Lord to come, and they were met with frustration, became disillusioned, and many of them never recovered from it because people have this idea that the Lord is going to come at some time in the future. They try to set the date, and they become totally mistaken, embarrassed, disillusioned, and sometimes it becomes a very devastating thing for them. But people soon forget because they continue to set these dates. And we have another example with a gentleman by the name of Edgar Wisnot, or Wisnot, I'm not exactly sure how to pronounce his last name, but he projected that 1988 was going to be the date. Maybe he had a similar point of beginning, such as Hal Lindsey, and so he predicted that date, but one of the things that he said was that his calculations were so accurate that it was not possible for him to make a mistake. Well, let me tell you what happened there. The year 1988 came, he missed it, and so he said, you know, I made a mistake. I used the wrong calendar. And so he went back to recalculate, and he said, I was only off by 1 year. Well, 1988 came and passed, and still no coming of the Lord. Now, these men have been, as we call it, busted out on national television to demonstrate that they did not understand what they were doing. We had a caller, but I think they hung up. So if you want to call back to get your question on the air, I would certainly entertain your question. So we definitely would like to get your question on the air. So just dial again. The number is 646-378-1919. Again, that number is 646-378-1919. If you have a question or if you'd like to make a comment, we certainly would appreciate having your question on the air. And so as we were saying, he made this prediction and it did not come true. Now, we also have had Charles Taze Russell of the Jehovah's Witnesses in 1914 make the statement that millions now living will never die. Millions now living will never die. And, of course, a failure there once again. And then later on they predicted again somewhere, I believe, around 1927. And, of course, no coming of the Lord. Finally, in about 1995, I believe it was, where the Jehovah's Witnesses had predicted the year 2000, so it failed, and there was an article in Time magazine where they said that they're going to get out of the prediction business. They had been embarrassed so much by all of their failures, and so they decided that they were going to get out of the prediction business. Now, as a result of that, they still said that we still believe that it's going to happen sometime in our future. And we have a caller. Just give me a moment, caller. We'll get you on the air. Hello, caller. Are you there? We are trying to get you on the air. You should be on the air. Hello, are you there?
Oh, this is George. I'm on the call.
Hi, George. Welcome to have you on today. Did you have a question or a comment you wanted to ask?
No, sir.
Oh, okay. All right. Well, very good. We just noticed that you called in. You can continue to remain on the line if you like, or you can continue on in the chat room, whatever your interest is, as we continue on the lesson. But thank you for being with us today. We appreciate it very much. So as I was saying, these men have predicted the coming of the Lord, and they have often been mistaken. As a matter of fact, in every case, they've been mistaken, and there are some reasons why, and we're going to talk about the reasons why they always miss the date of the coming of the Lord. And I think one of the most recent ones is Harold Camping. Now, Harold Camping predicted in 1992 that the Lord was going to return in September of 1994. Well, here we are again, as I said, in 2008, and there is no coming of Christ that has occurred since these men made these predictions. Again, they revealed his era on national television, and he has of recent made another prediction that it's going to occur in the year 2011, I believe. So we have another ongoing prediction. Let me tell you a story about two young men who came to our church a few years ago. They were Muslims, and they predicted that the Lord was going to return in the year 2000. And I called them up and talked to them, and I said, no, it's not going to happen in the year 2000. And I told them why it wasn't going to happen in the year 2000. So I asked them if they would be willing to do a bet, you know, and I wasn't, you know, serious about the bet in the sense that we didn't, you know, there was no money or anything put up. I just wanted to kind of get these men to make their commitment because I knew they would at least had a great chance of living to see their prophecy fail. And so I asked him, I said, look, you know, you claim to be, you know, Muslims, and I said, I'm a Christian, and you're predicting that the Lord is going to come back in the year 2000, and I say that he's not. So if, you know, the Bible says that when a person prophesies something, if the thing that he prophesies does not come to pass, that is the evidence of a false prophet. And I said, so if your prophecy doesn't come to pass, then that means that you are a false prophet and, you know, your religion is false. And we were joking about it. You know, it wasn't anything where we were, you know, at odds or fighting against one another. It was serious. These were nice young men, very handsome young men, and very intelligent. And so they agreed. They said, okay, you know, good. We'll buy that. And so after the year 2000 came. Now, this was around 1997, I believe, when we had this conversation. So the year 2000 came, and nothing happened. And I saw these young men again, and I said, well, it hasn't happened yet. I said, so I guess you guys are going to become Christians. Well, I don't know what they ever did, but at any rate, it didn't happen. Now, let's get into the scriptures, and let's talk about some of the reasons why there is not going to be or men are failing and will always fail when they try to predict the coming of the Lord. And there are very significant scriptural reasons for that. So let's examine some of those reasons. Now, we talked about Matthew 24 and verse 36. And when we start talking about the time of the Lord's return, you know, people want to say that, you know, we're being arrogant, maybe, because we think we know more than someone else. And that's not the case. As a matter of fact, I think the people who are actually trying to predict the time for the Lord's return, in the sense that they're trying to give us a date, especially in this day and time, are the ones that are or could be considered arrogant. You know, since they're trying to tell us this is the date and they cannot possibly be wrong, well, that's okay. But here's the point that we want to make. In Matthew 24 and verse 36, Jesus said, but of that day and hour, no one knows but my Father only. Now, he was speaking of his return. He was talking about when he would return, and he makes that statement, but of that day and hour knows no man. Now, some people have taken this statement to mean that there could be no predictions concerning the time of the Lord's return that anybody could know anything about. Well, when we look more carefully at the statement, Jesus is not contradicting something that he has just stated a couple of verses earlier. So let's take a look at those two verses, and then let's come back to verse 36, or at least the verse that he had stated that indicated that he did have a very clear indication of some aspect of time. Now, let me share with you what I mean. When he introduced the subject, it was as a result of the disciples seeing the huge, beautiful stones of the temple, and Jesus then said something to them that struck them by saying, "There's not one stone here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Well, the disciples were awestruck, and so they asked the question, "When will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the completion of the age?" Now, mind you, they never asked about the end of the world, and many people think that the question of the end time is about the destruction of the universe. That was never on the mind of the apostles. They didn't ask that question. They asked Jesus, "When will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the completion of the age?" Now, the age that they had reference to was a particular age. It was the Jewish age, and that's what they wanted to know about. And so when he begins to give them signs, he tells them there would be wars, rumors of wars, there would be nations that rise against nations, earthquakes. But notice now, a lot of people take these as being signs of when Jesus returned, and Jesus said they are not. He said, "You will see these signs, these wars, rumors of wars, but understand when you're seeing those are the beginning of sorrows." But he says in verse 6, he says, "These things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." And yet, every time people hear things about wars, rumors of wars, and famines, and earthquakes, and pestilences in diverse places, they want to say, "These are signs of the Lord's return." Well, I beg to differ with you. The Bible says those were not. The end was not yet when they heard those things, but those things did have to come to pass. Now, keep in mind that he was talking to his disciples, men who were living and standing in his presence. And therefore, what he was telling them is these things are going to happen in your lifetime. But we have people that go to the Bible, they pick it up and read it, and they seem to have no clue that Jesus was talking about people living in the first century generation. But then he goes on, and he tells them that they would see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place. Now, the holy place was the temple. That was the temple that was rebuilt by Zerubbabel in the 5th century B.C., 6th century B.C., and this temple was embellished by Herod. In John chapter 2, when Jesus talked about his death, the Jews misunderstood him, and they said 46 years was this temple in building, and you're going to raise it up in 3 days. Well, he was talking about the temple that Zerubbabel and others rebuilt and that Herod embellished. So when he said, when they saw the abomination standing in the holy place, now that temple was destroyed in A.D. 70 of the first century, and that's what Jesus is talking about in this chapter. So the abomination of desolation cannot be enacted today. It cannot be repeated today because there is no temple in which for them to desecrate. And that's another reason why we say these men are very, very mistaken in terms of the Lord's return. But now let's get down to this verse that I wanted to talk about, and that is verse 34. Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place." Now, when we talk about time, here is what Jesus said about the time. He said, "This generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place." Now, two verses later, he says, "But of that day and hour, no one knows." Well, now let's look at what he did say and what he didn't say. What he did say was, "This generation will not pass." Now, when he said "this generation," what that is a general time for his return to occur. But it is specific enough in the sense that it was going to happen within that generation. However, he says, "of the day and hour, no one knows." In other words, I'm not going to tell you the day and hour because at this time, I don't know the day and the hour. Only my Father knows that. But here's what I do know. It's going to happen in this generation. Now, I want to repeat an illustration I gave on yesterday. The Bible says later on in talking about it, as he explains it, now I want you to really get the illustration that Jesus used to explain his statement. In verse 37, he says, "But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be." Now, when we look at this verse that Jesus uses to illustrate what he just said, we've got to look not only at these verses, but we should go back and look in Genesis to see how everything worked out. Because when we go back to Genesis, you will find that God gave Noah the same kind of instructions about the flood that Jesus is using to talk about his coming, and that's why he used it as an illustration, because it demonstrates precisely what he meant about his coming. Now, first of all, when the Bible says, as it was in the days of Noah, that some were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in the flood, giving in marriage, rather, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know. Now, who is it that did not know? It wasn't Noah and his family. It was the people who were unbelievers, the ones of whom God had said, every thought and imagination of their hearts are evil continually, the ones for whom God designed the flood to wipe them out, to take them away, because they were unwilling to obey him. Those are the people that didn't know. As a matter of fact, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the Bible says that Christians would know and would not be overtaken as a thief. Look at what the scripture says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 1 through 4. "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say," now observe, he didn't say "when you say," meaning the ones to whom he was writing, he's talking about another group. He says, "For when they say peace and safety, then destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness." So Paul told them very clearly, you know some things that they don't know about the return of Christ and about the time of his coming. Now let's go back to our illustration concerning Noah. The scripture says that they did not know until the flood came. But my question is, what about Noah? What did he know about the return of the Lord, or rather about the coming of the flood, since it was going to be just like the coming of the Lord? Well, when we go back to Genesis, first of all, God told Noah that he was going to bring a flood on the earth, and he told Noah to build the ark. Well, if Noah was going to build the ark and bring his family into the ark, wouldn't Noah have to understand that he was going to be living when the flood came? Makes good sense to me. But in addition to that, when we look at chapter 7 and verse 1, here's what the Bible says. "Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are a righteous, or that you are righteous before me." When? In this generation. Now, what generation was that? That was the generation in which Noah lived. See, when the Bible says this generation, it means that generation that was existing at the time that the scripture was written. So that was Noah's generation. And then he tells him to take with him every clean animal, male and female, two of each animal that are unclean, a male and his female, Also, seven of each bird of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of all the earth. Now, Noah knew up to that point that the flood was coming in his generation. That is, before Noah died. He knew the flood was coming then. But there were other people who did not know. And thus, the flood was going to overtake them as a thief, which is exactly what the Bible says happened, which is exactly what happened, which is what Jesus said happened. Now, let's look at verse 4. For after seven more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth. Now, for all the years that Noah was building that ark, he didn't know anything other than the flood was coming in his generation. But 7 days before the flood occurred, God reappeared to Noah, gave him some additional information about when the flood was going to happen. And thus you could say that when Noah first started to build the ark, of that day and hour knows no man but the Father. Noah knew that it was going to happen in his generation, but of the day and hour he had no clue. But 7 days before the flood, God appeared to him and said, after seven more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of all the earth all living things that I have made. Now, at that point, Noah knew the day. He could count on it. He could bank on it. In 7 days, the flood was coming. Now, the Bible says, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. So Jesus, at the time that he was on earth, when he was in his humility, having given up his equality with God, that is all of his glory, if you please, of the divine presence and essence of God, in his human state. Now, and I don't understand how all that works, because I'm not God, but there were some things either God didn't reveal to him. And one of them at the time he was on earth was the precise day and hour that he would come. But God did reveal to Jesus, just like he revealed to Noah, the generation in which it was going to take place. And hence the Bible says, assuredly I say to you, this generation, now that's Jesus' generation, not Noah's, that's Jesus' own generation, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Well, that means that his coming occurred in the first century generation. Now, do we have the day and hour mentioned? No, we don't. But we do know that God later revealed a little bit more about the time of his coming, because the apostles said they knew. Let me give you two scriptures very quickly. You're going to have to go and look these up because I don't have time to cover them. But Romans 13:11-12 says, and do this, that knowing the time, it is now the hour to awake out of sleep. That's literally what the Greek says. It is the hour to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. That's Romans 13:11-12. The second passage I want to get before you is 1 John 2, verse 18, where he says, little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now are there many Antichrists who have come, whereby we know that it is the last hour. You see, the saints in the New Testament knew that they were living in the last hour. That's why Peter wrote, the end of all things has drawn near. The time of the judgment is come, or has come, 1 Peter 4:7-17. Therefore, God gave them more revelation, just like he did Peter, did Noah, to let them know that they were living in the last days, that the coming of the Lord was about to occur in their generation. That's why Jesus told them in Matthew 16, verses 27 and 28, for the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with all his holy angels. Then he shall reward each one according to his work. He says, there are some, assuredly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death till they have seen the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Jesus predicted his coming would occur before those living in the first century generation died. And as a result, his coming is in the past. And that's why these men will always get it wrong. That's why they'll never be right in their predictions, because they refuse to believe the words of Christ that says all these things would take place within this generation. Well, that's all that we have for today. Our time is out, and we look forward to being with you again on tomorrow. Thank you for tuning in. May God bless you. I'm William Bell, saying have a very pleasant good morning.